So we're continuing with our series this Sunday on for our Christmas series called Designed to Give, and this Sunday we're going to be talking about the unexpected gift. Have you guys ever received a gift that you weren't really expecting? Sometimes people don't like unexpected gifts. It kind of throws them off. They just don't like surprises. Maybe you're someone who loves surprises and you love that unexpected gift. Christmas is interesting, isn't it? I think for us that live here in Canada, we give gifts, we receive gifts, but if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't really ever give or receive much of what we need. We give and receive things that we want, right? We're a society. I mean, we are fairly well off, right, here in Canada, and so we don't really give what others really need. We give what others want. The things that we need, we just go out and buy, right? If we're really honest with ourselves, the things that we really need, it's not something that we really think about. It's just part of our regular bills on a monthly basis, whether it's heat or the roof over our head or the food. Most of us, go out and we just buy those things. And so when it comes to Christmas, most of the gifts that we give out and receive, it's just stuff that we want. It's not stuff that we need. But every so often, we do get gifts given to us by people. It's stuff that we need. It doesn't happen very often, but I'm reminded, as a kid, I'd wake up. Everybody has different, traditions, right? But we opened up our gifts on Christmas morning. And usually us kids were up, like, way earlier than our parents. It's dark outside. They'd tell us, go back to bed, and we'd bug them. They'd say, fine, go open up your stockings. And so we'd go into the stockings and we'd start bringing out our stockings. And guaranteed, my parents would shove stuff in there I didn't really want, but they figured I needed. I'd get in there and I'd pull out and I'd unwrap this thing and it's a toothbrush. Thanks, Mom. Not something I really want, but something I need. I'd pull out like a pair of underwear. The classic underwear and socks thing. Who here has received underwear and socks at Christmas time? Yeah, I don't know about you, but that doesn't really excite me. But guaranteed my mom would shove underwear and socks into my stocking. And it was something that I needed, not exactly something that excited a 10-year-old kid, let me tell you. I was looking more for Transformers or G.I. Joes or something. But every so often, we're surprised by a gift that we never, ever thought that we really... We didn't think we needed, but as time goes on, we realize how valuable it really is. I read a story this week of a young lady. She got her license, and she got her first car. And the first gift that she received at Christmas from her parents was this kit. It was this bag, and it was an emergency kit, a 300-piece emergency kit. I read that. I'm like, 300 pieces? What in the world is in there? 300-piece emergency kit, and she saw this and was just like, thanks, Mom. Not very exciting. She shoved it into the trunk of her car and away that she went, and it was in there for years. And she tells a story about how, like, as time went on, she had instance after instance after instance where that emergency kit really, really came in handy. She needed the things, and she used all sorts of stuff out of that emergency kit over the years. And she ended up saying, that was like the best gift I ever received. It got me through things where I was in a pinch, where I was stuck on the side of the road, where I'd broken down and I needed the things in this emergency kit. And people on the internet, were responding to her and saying, like, where do you buy that emergency kit? And she was responding back saying, I've looked and you can't find it anymore. It's just not available. But she ended up getting this gift that was so valuable to her that she never thought was. And I think of the Christmas story and Jesus coming as a little baby that first Christmas. For us, looking back 2,000 years, if you are a follower of Jesus, you look back and go, that's an amazing story. That was an amazing gift, the best gift that we could ever receive. But the people who experienced it that first Christmas, they had no idea that the nation of Israel, Jesus came as a baby, as a Jew, to the nation of Israel. And the majority of the nation had no idea what had just arrived. They had no idea the value that Jesus had. They had no idea how Jesus' life was going to transform and change not just their tiny little nation, but the entire world. They had no idea the value of that tiny little baby that was born to two poor young people, Joseph and Mary. In fact, the time that Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was a nation that felt that they were in incredible need. They were a conquered nation. They were a beaten down nation. The Roman Empire had conquered them. And many of us, we've read the stories in the history books of the Roman Empire. And this little tiny nation of Israel in Palestine was just one small little ethnic group, one small little group of people that they had conquered. It was a backwater area. It was a troubled nation that, for many ways, the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, saw it as just kind of like an annoyance. And in fact, the nation that Jesus was born into as a Jew, the people were so beaten down and so pressed down. Historians look back and they see that the average person that was living in that time was taxed about 90% of their income. Can you imagine? Here in Canada, we're like, we get taxed and we're just like, man, these taxes are unbearable. And we're angry with the government. And I look at the Christmas story and I think to myself, can you imagine being taxed 90% of what you bring in? I'm sure there's some of you that would say, we would not be able to survive. And you're saying the right thing. They were hardly surviving. They were living hand to mouth. Majority of Israelites were agricultural people, and they were just doing enough just to be able to feed themselves. They knew exactly what their needs were, and they were looking towards something or someone that was going to save them. In fact, through their scriptures, through the law and the prophets, what we would call the Old Testament in the Bible, there was all sorts of prophecies that talked about this person called the Messiah or the Anointed One that was going to come, and he was going to rescue them, and he was going to change everything. And they looked towards, they were like, please, may this Messiah come now. We need him now. And they were looking towards this Messiah that would come and change their circumstances, save them from the situation that they were in. If you want to look with me, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This was written probably at least 500 years before the arrival of Jesus. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. They're like, yes, this is exactly what we need out of our Messiah. This is specifically talking about this Messiah. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. Then this is the interesting part. It says, he will give justice to the poor. And the people of Israel 2,000 years ago were saying, yes, man, we need justice. We're the poor. He will make fair decisions for the exploited. Let me tell you, these people were exploited. They were waiting for that. And the next part says this. The earth will shake at the force of his word. And one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. They're like, yes, God, bring this Messiah. His voice is going to shake the earth, and these Romans are going to find out who's really in control. He will destroy the wicked. And the people of Israel are like, yes, we know exactly who the wicked are, and this Messiah is going to come, and he is going to destroy the wicked. And they're so ready for that. The problem is that there was conflicting prophecies in the Old Testament. There was other ways of looking at it. Zechariah, several hundred years, at least 300 to 400 years before Jesus, wrote this. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem." Sounds good, right? They're excited. It says, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious." They're looking for a victorious Messiah, a king. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now that one sounds strange. He's supposed to be a conquering Messiah. They were looking for a military leader, and he comes riding in on a donkey. I don't know about you, but when I think of like victorious military leader that's going to rescue you from the Romans, he's definitely not coming in riding on a donkey. This is a little bit conflicting. I mean, you would expect a conquering military leader coming riding in on a horse. But this Messiah comes in on a donkey, and it says he's humble. And then this is what it says. It says, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem." So God, how are we supposed to conquer the Romans if you're just removing our war horses and our chariots? And it says, "I will destroy all the weapons used in battle." God, how are we supposed to conquer our enemies if we have no weapons? "And your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." It's interesting. Starts out victorious, and by the time you get to the middle part, you're like, how are we supposed to be victorious if we have no way to conquer our enemies, to free us from this oppression? Now look at this next one that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. He says, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried, and it was our sorrows that weighed him down." He's talking about the Messiah once again. "And we thought that his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." There are these scriptures, there are these prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about this military leader who's going to come and is going to be victorious. At least that's the sense that you get. But then there's these other prophecies like we just read that talks about him being beaten. That talks about a suffering servant. And to be honest, 2,000 years ago, the teachers and the rabbis were looking at these prophecies, and they didn't really know what to make of it. In fact, the common belief 2,000 years ago is that God was going to send two different messiahs. One Messiah that he would send was going to be after King David. He was going to be a military ruler like David in the Bible, strong, be able to conquer his enemies. And when they looked at scriptures like that, they believed there was going to be a second kind of Messiah that was going to come, a completely different person that was going to be like Joseph. You know the story of Joseph in the Bible, in Exodus? He's a son of Isaac, and his brothers are jealous of him, and they sell him off into slavery. He's eventually thrown into jail. He was a suffering servant that eventually rose to power and saved his family, saved Egypt, saved the known world at that time from starvation. He was the suffering servant that they looked towards. They said, "We're going to have one Messiah that's going to be like David, and we're going to have one Messiah that's going to be like Joseph." And that is how they reasoned in their minds, this split between these different types of prophecies in the Old Testament. At the time of Jesus, with the situation that they were in, they definitely were not looking for the Joseph Messiah. They weren't looking for the Joseph type of Messiah. They were looking for the David type of Messiah, the one who was going to conquer, the one that was going to set them free from their political oppression. Jesus was the gift that showed up at Christmas that nobody expected. His life didn't play out in such a way that the people would have expected of a Messiah. It wasn't until his death and resurrection that his disciples and those that were following him realized what was going on. And the writers of the New Testament, when you read through the letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the letters of Paul and Peter and John, the letters that they write, it comes through, they realize that there wasn't going to be two Messiahs. There was going to be one Messiah, and he was going to come two different times. The first time he was going to come as a suffering servant, like Joseph. And the second time that Jesus was going to come, or the Messiah was going to come, he was going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth forever. Historically, we look back and we see what Jesus has done the first time he has come. And as Christians, we look forward, we look ahead when Jesus is going to come back to earth and establish his kingdom here on earth. So it wasn't two Messiahs, it was one. They didn't contradict each other, just different time periods. So maybe you're listening to me this morning, you're like, so what? You're talking about 2,000 years ago. How does this relate to me today? You know, human nature is interesting. Culture changes, technology changes, our circumstances change. But the reality is that our needs, our desires, and our struggles typically don't. Whether it's now, 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, we are human and we have very similar struggles. We have all sorts of desires and wants that we desire oftentimes from God. God, you see my circumstances. You see my needs. God, I need you to fill this need. I need you to fill this want. I need you to fill this desire. And yet God oftentimes sees our lives, I think, very, very differently. And he says, man, I know your circumstances. But if you can trust me, I know your needs better than you do. We have all sorts of needs. We have all sorts of desires. And yet God wants to fulfill a need that oftentimes isn't even on our radar. The need that Jesus came to fill wasn't even on the radar of the average person when he showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago. For the people of Israel, they would have loved for the Roman Empire to be scattered. They would have loved for their nation to be established. They would have loved to have been in control of their lives, to have their own tax system, to take care of themselves. And they were wanting a Messiah to come in and straighten that out. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he's like, yeah, I know that's what you would like. But I have something far greater that you actually really need. Have something that isn't even on your radar, but man, you need it far greater than what you ever realized. Yes, I can come into your situation. I can change your circumstances. But until I change you, until I change your heart, you're just going to take the same problems into your next circumstance. We don't really need a savior from our circumstances. If we're really honest with ourselves, we need a savior from ourselves. Don't we? We really like our circumstances to change. I know I like my circumstances to change. What Jesus really came to do was to save us from ourselves. We need something that will fix us. To fix something deep inside of us that is broken. We need something that is going to give us meaning and hope. We need something that will give us a relationship with our Creator. You know, Jesus came onto the scene and he said this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's like, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus came to give them something that I think sometimes they didn't even realize they needed. It wasn't a physical rest. Maybe you've had this experience before where you go on vacation, you go away for a week, you go away for 2 weeks, and you get all sorts of rest. You sleep and you catch up on your Z's and you do some things you don't typically do. And you come back from your vacation, you get back into work and you feel more tired than when you left. You ever experienced that? You're like, what in the world? I just had a vacation. Why is it that I'm more tired than when I left? Jesus wants to whisper into our hearts. And he says, man, I want to give you a different kind of rest that you don't even realize. Something that is far greater than you just getting 8 hours of sleep a night. What the people wanted was a Messiah that would give them an earthly peace. When we read the story of Christmas, there are these angels that come up and they're celebrating and they're saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. You can imagine at that time that people are like, yes, God, give us peace. Give us peace from these warring Romans. But the kind of peace that Jesus gave wasn't necessarily peace that was going to, at that point in time, or this point in time, change our outer circumstances of what is going on in the world. But he's like, I want to give you a far greater peace that goes deep into your soul, that even in the midst of all the things that you're experiencing, everything that you see in the world, and all the trouble that you see in the world, I want to give you a peace personally that you can't get anywhere else. That isn't going to come from a military leader coming and straightening things out with your political problems. We see through the life of Jesus that earthly peace is actually still to come. Still to come. He still promises that. But what he came to do first and foremost was to give us peace within our hearts. Many of us know, you know, we can change our circumstances, but oftentimes we take our problems with us into the next circumstance. You know, we are a grass is greener on the other side kind of people. I know I struggle with that. You know, if my situation would just change, if I could just have a different job, if I could just live in a different place, if I go to a different city, if I could just escape like this Canadian cold and live down in the tropics. I can just change my circle. And sometimes it's even like that with marriage. If I can just get a different spouse. But we know the issues. We've watched people. You know, we all probably know people. It's like they leave that marriage and they go to the next one. They end up just dragging their problems from one to the next. They end up struggling with the same stuff over again. Or they take their problems from one city to the next. They take their problems from one job into the next. Jesus is like, man, yeah, I can change your circumstances. And we read stories in the Bible where Jesus changed people's circumstances. But at the end of the day, what he was really most concerned about, he's like, man, I can change your circumstances. But man, I really just really want to change your heart. I want to come and I want to live inside of you. I want to show you what it means to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I want to show you what it means to, why don't you come follow me and learn life with me. Let me show you how to do this. Become more like me. In John 10:10, Jesus said this. He's like, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what thieves do. But I'm so different. He's like, I came that you may have life. And have it abundantly. Some versions say, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. It's interesting. Imagine the context that Jesus is speaking into at this moment with people who are being taxed 90%. Who work 6 days a week, ragged to the bone. Their lives are hard. And Jesus shows up on the scene. He's like, man, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And they're like, yes, Jesus. Change our circumstances. Change our political circumstances. And he never did that. So what did he mean? Is it possible that we can have abundant life with all of these problems and issues that we have in this life? Is it possible? Jesus seems to think so. Because if he came to give those people 2,000 years ago life to the full, what does that mean for us now here in Canada who have everything? And we know, right? Like we fill our lives and we chase after so many things because we're looking for that abundant life. And stats show, we all know this, we probably read it on the computer or in the paper, that more people struggle with depression now than ever before. We have more now than we've ever had before. And yes, and yet we're a nation that struggles with discouragement and depression. Is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, is it still true? Does it apply to us? Did he really come to give us life to the full? I seem to think so. But even if you're a follower of Jesus, I think that we struggle with that. We struggle with it. Even for followers of Jesus who have accepted Jesus into our lives, we say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You are my Savior. I am trusting in you. But we struggle with that aspect of allowing him, truly allowing him in our lives and giving us that abundant life, that peace and that rest that he wants to give us. Because our lives are split apart and we have him as Savior, but over here we're still trying to give ourselves peace and hope through other means. Through other means. What he really wants to give us is he wants to give us forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you're like, forgiveness from what? I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. But if we're really honest with ourselves and we do an inventory of our lives, we can go back and we can see times in our lives where we've hurt people. We've done things that were good for us and not for others. We've done things that maybe we're not so proud about. Jesus says, man, I've come to give you something great. I've come to give you forgiveness. And I've come to wipe away your guilt and your shame. I know about you, but there's been things in my life that I feel shame about. I think we're honest. All of us have that stuff, right? She's like, man, I came away to wipe that guilt and shame out of your life. I came to give you freedom from sin. I came to give you a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I came to give you peace and meaning for life. All these things that I've just listed, it's interesting, you know, like these are things that we typically don't ask for or search for, but it's things that we really need. It's things that we really need. I remember as a kid, and I think most kids, you know, they have their list of things that they want, that they give to their parents. And most parents, most good parents, they know the things that their kids want. And they want to give those things to their kids, but there's other things that they know that their kids need. And they're like, yeah. When they talk to their son, their daughter, they're like, yeah, I know you want these things. I know that this seems important to you. Everybody else has it. They're like, Dad, but everybody at school has this. And the parent looks in the kid's eyes and says, yeah, I know that everybody has it. I know everybody has this, but I have something better for you. I know what your needs are. Can you trust in me? Whether you're here in this room today and you are someone who's been following Jesus or someone in this room that you're like, I don't know where I'm at. I think this is just relevant for all of us this Christmas. For us to do an inventory in our lives, say, God, there's all these things that I've wanted, but you are what I truly need. You are what I truly need. I don't have rest. I don't have peace. I'm running to and fro trying to find this hope and this peace that this world wants to offer me, and it just doesn't fill me up. Jesus was that unexpected gift that was far, far better than anybody could have ever asked for.